We've gathered this morning to worship a God who is the true and final judge, before whom we alone must ultimately give account. Let us honor him for his justice and praise him that we have found mercy in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice this morning that we are welcomed by you. We come with confidence and boldness into your presence, but confidence and boldness not in our merit, not in our goodness, not in our righteousness. We know that on our own merit, on our own accomplishments, we would not be able to stand before you. Indeed, what we have merited, what we earned, is judgment and condemnation. But Father, your word teaches us this precious truth, that while we were yet sinners, you loved us. And in your love, you have sent our Lord Jesus Christ to take on our nature, becoming like us in every way except for sin, and bearing in his own body on the cross the penalty for our sin, that we might be released from our guilt and be welcomed into your family. Father, week by week, we remind ourselves of this truth, that we are sinners who deserve judgment, who have been forgiven by your mercy. And Father, we don't remind ourselves of this because it's a delight for us to wallow in our sin. But Father, we know that if we ever forget that we are received by grace and mercy and not by merit, Father, it is our inclination to become full of pride. Our acceptance by you, rather than being a marvelous thing to us, will seem normal, and we will deceive ourselves into thinking that we're better than others. We become judgmental, censorious. Our gratitude ceases to be that you have shown mercy to us who are undeserving, but instead our gratitude becomes gratitude that we aren't like the others. Father, this is high wickedness, that sort of judgmentalism. And so we ask, as we open the text of your word this morning and see the words of Jesus condemning this kind of judgment, that your Spirit would open our hearts. Give us each a spirit of self-examination this morning, rather than examining others, that we would look for that which is in our own eye first this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Matthew 7 this morning. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Last week, in the scripture reading, we read Philippians 4, and I made the comment that Philippians 4:13 is one of those verses that goes in the Hall of Fame as most taken out of context, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it just gets used for like every purpose except for saying I could be... No one ever says I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me to mean I'm okay with being poor. Does anyone ever use that verse that way? Which in the context is really what Paul's talking about. What we have this morning in Matthew 7 is another verse from the being taken out of context Hall of Fame. That if we were to ask, say, I don't know, 30 years ago, what is the most well-known Bible verse in this country? The answer would be what? John 3:16, right? I mean, if it's everyone knows that verse. There's a guy holding up a sign with John 3:16 in every end zone in America. Right? You know, that would have been the... I'm actually somewhat surprised we don't see guys at football games behind the end zone holding up signs that say Matthew 7:1. Because this has become America's new most favorite verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. Right? Judge not, lest you be judged. I'm waiting... I would disagree with the guy who did it, but I honestly, I'd have to laugh if I saw a football game with a guy holding up a Matthew 7:1 sign. Because it would be fitting for this day and age to see someone holding that sign. This verse is often used and presumed to be an absolute discussion ender. You raise a concern about someone's choices or decisions or manner of life, and you can almost guess that eventually, if they have any familiarity with the Bible, they're going to say, hey, the Bible says, judge not. In many ways, this verse becomes one of those psychologist inkblot tests, right? You know how that works. You see the inkblot and you're supposed to, what do you see here, right? And it's supposed to tell you something deep and insightful about the kind of person you are. There's something going on like that here in Matthew 7. For some people, you hold up Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. And the first response is, yeah, absolutely, you're not supposed to judge. Like, that is their life verse. For others, and we're going to talk about this quite a bit this morning. For others, you see Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. And your first immediate impulse is to immediately start protesting. Well, it doesn't mean that. And we're going to talk about this morning. There are times where we say, well, it doesn't mean what you think it means. I want you to get this. Because we like judging people. So, our point this morning is to discover what it is that Jesus is actually saying here in this context that we would understand it rightly. We're in the middle here, or coming to the close, I should say, of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew 5. We're now in Matthew 7, and this happens to be one of these chapter breaks that's actually a pretty good chapter break. We concluded the last chapter. We saw really from beginning to end, Jesus was warning those who would be his disciples, who would be his followers, that you cannot expect to follow Jesus to gain immediate reward, right? That was really the theme of chapter 6 from beginning to end. Whether you hope for the recognition of man, whether you hope for earthly riches, following Jesus is not the path to those things. In fact, desire for immediate reward, desire for immediate satisfaction is at odds with following Jesus. We begin in chapter 7 here, and what we're going to find are several just blocks, paragraphs, here in chapter 7 that almost don't have any connection one to another. And our first one here this morning is about judging. And so we're going to start here, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your eye? You hypocrite. Okay, Kate's back there laughing. You're actually supposed to laugh at that. And we've become numb to it because it's so familiar to us. I was teaching my children last night, this sermon. I was kind of pre-preaching it to them last night. And it's really fun to teach this to kids because the image of the guy with the log in his eye is new to them, and so it's still funny. It's actually funny, right? Here's a guy with a beam sticking out of his head, helping to get you the sawdust out of your eye. All right, anyway. You hypocrite, Jesus says, verse 5. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. All right, so the first question that we have to ask, Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Is this verse an absolute prohibition that we are not in any way ever to judge anyone? Is that what this verse is saying? And to answer that, here is our foundational presupposition here. When Jesus speaks, when the Bible records Jesus' words, we will not ever find between what Jesus teaches and between other passages of Scripture, or between what Jesus teaches in one place and what Jesus teaches somewhere else, we will not find those contradicting each other. Right? So, And I'm not going to have you turn to all these passages. You can write them down if you want to turn quickly. You have Jesus in other passages saying things like John 7, verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Okay. So whatever Jesus means by don't judge lest you be judged has to be compatible with do not judge by appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. Right? Or 1 Corinthians 5, 3 through 5. This is an important passage. We've looked at this one before. This is a passage about church discipline. There was a man at the church in Corinth who apparently, known to the whole church, was living in an immoral relationship with his stepmother. And the Corinthian church was proud of themselves that they were letting this go on. It seems, though this word specifically isn't used, that the Corinthian church was kind of patting themselves on the back for their tolerance. Look at how open-minded we are that we're letting this guy continue to be part of our church. And Paul writes to them, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 3 through 5, "For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of God." That sounds very judgmental. Or Galatians 1. Verses 8 and 9. Galatians is an important book. Here Paul is writing to a church that he had founded, that he'd preached the gospel to, and that false teachers had come and endeavored to get them to mix the gospel of Jesus Christ with the need to obey the law of Moses. Right? This is the backdrop of Galatians. And in doing so, if I am right with God, not just because of what Jesus did for me, but because I also keep the law, if my law keeping makes me right with God, I've lost the gospel. Right? And so Paul writes to them and says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, let him be damned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed." Again, that sounds very judgmental. But I don't even think you have to go around the Bible to all these other passages to see that the way that this verse is most often used can't be what it means, right? That when most people quote, "Judge not, that you be not judged," what they're saying is, Jesus is teaching that we never have any business making judgments about other people. But here's the problem. In this very same passage, we read verse 6. I want you to look at it again. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs." And again, this was fun to teach the kids last night. So the question is, Jesus talking literally about dogs and pigs here? Is Jesus saying, don't put your Bible by the dog? Don't give the holy thing to the dog? No, he's using dogs and pigs not as a literal reference to dogs and pigs. Dogs and pigs here are references to what? To people. He's saying, what is he saying when he says, don't give what is holy to dogs? He is saying there are certain sorts of people that you will not be able to give them what is holy. That you're not to throw don't throw your pearls before pigs is good advice, right? I mean, pigs, fairly single-minded animals. What do pigs want? Food. And you give them pearls. How good are pearls as food? They're not impressive, I don't think. Christopher might try them. He eats everything. But you go into the pig pen and you say, "Hey, look at my pearls." And the pig comes over and he takes a nibble and he's deeply unimpressed and he bites you because he was hoping for food, right? In other words, he has no ability to appreciate the pearls. Giving something of that value to a pig who has no grounds to appreciate it just means he's going to turn and attack you. Jesus' point is, there are people who have no appetite for, no appreciation appreciation for spiritual things, that when you give them spiritual things, they're not what they're looking for at all. They get outraged and attack you. You've had this happen, right? You've given something spiritual to someone who has no appetite for it, no appreciation for it. And the only result is that they've turned and attacked you for it. And Jesus is saying here, there are circumstances in which you need to not do that. You think of Jesus' own instructions later on to his disciples when he sends them, disperses them through Israel, going from town to town. And he says, when you're rejected in a town, what do? Shake the dust of your feet off against that town. This is the very same sort of message. It's the same sort of thing, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, I got to back up, but this shows up multiple times in the book of Proverbs. Right? The book of Proverbs says things like this. Here's Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Right? And you've experienced this. There's some people you go to, and you bring correction to them, and they're glad for it. And they're not happy to be chewed out or happy to be corrected. No one's happy to be told that they're wrong. But a wise man, when someone comes to him with correction, appreciates the concern, appreciates the ability to grow, and he appreciates then being rebuked, reproved. He values that. A foolish man, you bring rebuke to him, and he simply responds by lashing out against you. Right? Proverbs 23, verse 9. Proverbs 23, 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Right? You ever been in a conversation where you finally realize it's just not really worth continuing that conversation? You ever been there? You're not just exasperated and being carnal. You can be biblically wise to say, you know what, it's just not really wise for me to say anything else right now. Does that make sense? There's biblical warrant for that. Or most famously, at least for those who are here for our series on Proverbs, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, back to back, you have what seem to be contradictory pieces of advice. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Right? You're in a conversation with someone who is living foolishly, who is acting foolishly. And you've got two choices. If you don't answer him, what? He thinks he won. Right? If you do answer him, if you engage in his foolish conversation, you run the risk of what? Becoming a fool yourself. Right? And the point is, so you've got these two proverbs back to back. Answer a fool according to his folly, don't answer a fool according to his folly. The writer of the Proverbs here is not only pointing to the difficult nature of the situation, but he's calling for wisdom, right? Have you seen times where someone's acting like an idiot and someone responds to them sarcastically and shuts them down completely? They answer a fool according to his folly, and all of a sudden it gets the fool's attention. Right? There are times where it is wise to answer the fool according to his folly, to show him his foolishness. There are other times where the fool is speaking in his folly, and the wisest thing is not to answer him at all. Now, all that to say, back in Matthew 7, verse 6, that when Jesus says, don't give what is holy to the dogs, don't cast your pearls before swine, he's really not saying a whole lot different than what we saw in Proverbs and what we see with Jesus saying, shake the dust of your feet against. But all that means, I want you to get this, if we're going to obey those verses in Proverbs, if we're going to obey Matthew 7, verse 6, what are we required to do? We're required to judge. Does that make sense? Right? I mean, you see that. It's right there in the text. It's unavoidable that the person who says verse 1 means you should never judge anyone at all cannot account for verse 6, which says you need to make certain judgments that there are certain people that you don't bring valuable things to because they won't appreciate it. Does that make sense? Whatever verse 1 means, it can't mean that verse 6 isn't in the Bible. Now here's the challenge for us, and I want to be very, very direct here. So I have argued so far that verse 1 cannot be a prohibition of all judgment whatsoever. That people who quote this verse and say, you shouldn't ever judge, those people cannot be right. It is impossible for that to be the right reading of the text, just based on what Jesus goes on to say 5 verses later. Okay? But being very blunt here, there are some of us here this morning that you look at Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged, and you go, well, that doesn't mean you can't judge at all. You've got, in fact, I may have said this, and you knew every verse I was about to go to, because you've thought through this already, that verse is not forbidding all judging whatsoever. And the reason you're so quick to go there is because you want to judge. As I say, I think it's very important for me, pastorally, to be blunt here. One of the easiest things for a pastor to do is always preach about the sins of people outside our church, right? Those people, those other churches. A faithful pastor, and please understand my heart on this, a faithful pastor takes stock of what sort of church we are and what sort of people we are. And my goal here is to aim this text at us. And the reality is, those of us who regularly attend here, those of us who are members here, we're the sort of people who try to take the Bible really, really seriously. That we're the sort of people who look at, we have this conversation on a regular basis, some variation on, can you believe how bad things are getting out there? Right? I mean, we've probably all had that conversation sometime in the last week. Right? You watch the news and you click it off and you sigh again about how bad it's just getting out there. Right? That those of us who attend here not only look at how bad it's getting out there, but we look at the state of the church in America, and we see so many churches that either aren't taking the Bible seriously, or even other churches who do take the Bible seriously that we would argue come to the wrong conclusions. And the reality is, we're the sort of people, and I want us to feel the weight of this, we're the sort of people that need to take to heart that our Lord says, do not judge, lest you be judged. That when you're quick to say, well, that doesn't mean that. Be aware of our tendency to justify our own disobedience and often to cloak it as obedience itself. We are people, in general here, who seek to be discerning. We want to know the truth. We want to know what error is, and we want to see the difference. We don't want to be deceived. And so, very, very subtly, the temptation for us is to become like the Pharisee whose prayer was, God, I am thankful that I'm not like that guy. So we read Romans 2 this morning, the person who knows God's law, teaches God's law, right? You saw the way Paul talks about this one, who views himself as a guide to the blind and a teacher of children, that I have the truth. And Paul says, hey, that's great, you have the truth, but having the truth doesn't make you right with God. Doing it. We've also considered previously here, and I'm not going to have you turn there this morning, Romans 14. where in the same letter, Paul talks about judgmentalism between believers, where we who are all servants of God come to different conclusions on certain disputable matters. And Paul says, for each of us, we're each going to have to give an account to God. We don't give account to one another. This idea that there should be a graciousness that we show to one another. And in many ways, I think that's very much in view here in Matthew 7, because at root, Jesus' instructions here in Matthew 5 and 7 are to his followers. That's why he talks about situations in which you are trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the question here, if this verse, if verse 1 is not prohibiting all judgment, what is Jesus prohibiting here? What is it that Jesus is actually talking about? So I was thinking about it this way. I phrased it this way, and let me see if I can unpack this a bit. A judgmental person is a person who has deceived himself into thinking that he is justified by the standard by which he condemns others. Okay, let me say it one more time and then I'll explain it. A judgmental person is one who has deceived himself into thinking that he is justified by the standard that he uses to condemn others, right? This is exactly what's going on in Romans 2. Right? In Romans 2, you have the guy, the teacher of the law, and he looks at the benighted Gentiles and their pagan ways and their disobedience, and he says, well, God's law condemns them. And somehow he doesn't see, and this is what Paul is chiding him about, somehow he doesn't see the log in his own eye. He doesn't see that the law that he's using to condemn others condemns himself as well. And this is exactly, I think, the sort of thing that Jesus has in mind. You read through the Gospels, and over again, Jesus is confronting the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were exactly the sort of people that Paul is writing about in Romans 2. They have the law of God. They teach the law of God. But Jesus rebukes them harshly. He says, you put burdens on other people that you don't do. You are hypocrites. He calls them over and over again because the standard by which they are judging others condemns them too, and they don't see it. I think this is the point of verse 2, right? So Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, Jesus' point here is not something like this, because there's some of you who are natural-born lawyers, whatever your trade is. Some of you are natural-born lawyers. And what verse 2 seems to be doing is making an offer, right? That I'll be judged by God with whatever standard I use to judge others, and so if I'm just okay with what everyone else does, then God will think I'm okay. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is doing is saying this. He's speaking to an audience who knows the law of God. And he says, if you use the law of God to show others that they are condemned, it will be by the law of God that you will be judged. And here's the question. Can any of us stand before God if God's law is the standard by which we're going to be judged? And the answer is no. Right? God's law, how many people in the world does God's law condemn? And the answer is all of us. Right? This is the point. You recap the Ten Commandments. And you don't get far, especially if you read the Ten Commandments through the eyes of Jesus, where Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you've killed him in your heart. If you've lusted, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you use Jesus' grid for reading the Ten Commandments, none of us can read through the Ten Commandments and come out unscathed. And so if I say, you know, I think the Ten Commandments are really, really important, and I'm just appalled at the way people disregard those, Jesus is saying the standard that you're using to condemn others condemns you as well. And this is the point of the sarcastic and humorous illustration that Jesus uses. You've got this scene from woodshop class where a guy's got a 2x4 coming out of his face and he's trying to help someone get sawdust out of his eye. Right? I mean, that's the scene. And you're supposed to look at that and go, this is absurd, right? So the question is, seriously, dude, how do you not notice the 2x4 coming out of your head? Right? I mean, that's the question Jesus is asking. Is this is so crazy. How do you not see it? But the reality is, Jesus is talking about people like us who say, oh, I can't believe those wicked sinners. And the reality is, it's like, whoa, how do you not see your own 2x4? The law that you're using to condemn others condemns you just as much. I think if we get this, this may be a little abstract, so track with me here. There's very little difference between what Jesus says here in Matthew 7, 1 through 3, and what Jesus said back in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Remember, we wrestled with this several weeks ago. If you don't forgive others, you will not be forgiven. Right? What you've got in both circumstances is this. The person who refuses to forgive, Jesus says, is a person who does not understand how massively he himself has offended against God. Right? So when I recognize that I am an infinite offender against God, I have broken the law of a perfect and infinitely holy God, which makes me an infinite offender, and that I have been shown mercy, I have been forgiven that debt. If I get that, the natural response in my life is that I become a forgiver of others. That a person who is stingy with forgiveness has yet to see the magnitude of his own sin. And Jesus says it's the sort of person who has probably never come to repentant faith in the first place. And in the same way, the person who uses the law to condemn others is only doing so under the mistaken assumption that that law that he's using to condemn others vindicates him. And that is a mistaken assumption, right? The unforgiving person and the judgmental person are both the same person who fail to see the way in which the law condemns them. Does that make sense? Do you see that? That's the same person in two different circumstances. Ultimately, then, the unforgiving person, the judgmental person, taken just on its own there and bottled up, that spirit of unforgiveness, of judgmentalism, is characteristic never of a believer but of an unbeliever. It is someone who is confident in his own righteousness. So the judgment that Jesus is condemning, then, let's sort of bring all these pieces together. Jesus cannot be condemning all judging, right? And I want you to see, it's impossible to condemn all judging, because the very person who says, judge not, what is he doing to you? How dare you be judging? You wicked judging person, I would never judge people. Right? I have one person who appreciates my humor. Thank you, Kate. Right? This is the reality of it. Is everyone judges? Everyone is making judgments about people. So it is not a blanket prohibition of all judgment. What it is forbidding us from entering into any sort of judgment of someone else where we think that by our own righteousness, we're in the clear and so we can judge others. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament. This isn't the whole point of the story, but it's a great illustration of this principle. You remember the story, and I didn't go back and look it up this week, where a famine had befallen Israel, or it wasn't just a famine; they were besieged. There was an enemy that had besieged the city, cut off all food supplies. They were in dire peril. You had women who were eating their own children. It was an awful, awful situation. There was no food left in the city because of the surrounding army that wouldn't let any food in. And then the angel of the Lord goes out and slaughters the army outside, right? And you've got this little scene here where there was a band of lepers, guys with leprosy, who weren't allowed in the city. And they're sitting outside the city, and I just love the story. And they've got a wonderful sense of logic here. They go, there's no food in the city, so if we stay in the city, what? We're gonna die, right? There's an army out there, and wherever there's an army, what is there? There's food. So let's go to the other army, and maybe they'll have pity on us and feed us. And what's the worst thing that's gonna happen if we go to the other army? They're gonna kill us. We were going to die anyway. So, I mean, really, what's the downside of going to the other army and asking for some food? And they go out there. And they find that the angel of the Lord has wiped out this other army. And they're just going from tent to tent. Like, there's food here and no one to keep us from the food. Right? I mean, there's a feast outside the city. And so they're just, I mean, these guys haven't eaten in days. They haven't had a decent meal in however long, and they're putting together a feast, and all of a sudden they stop, conscience gets the better of them, and they say, you know what? There's enough food here, literally, to feed an army, and we have a starving city back there. We should go back and tell them. And this isn't original with me. Lots of Bible teachers have used this. This is the sort of spirit in which we bring the word of Christ to others. Right? That if they walked into the city and said, hey guys, we took care of that army out there and we got a lot of food now. You know, look at what we did. They didn't do anything. They're beggars. They're leprous beggars that God showed mercy to. And their message is, hey, God showed mercy to me, guys. Why didn't you come out and come into this mercy as well? You guys, here's their judgmentalism. You guys are starving. You guys are starving. How dare you say that? Listen, you're starving, but there's food out there. And it's not because I'm worthy. It's not because I did anything. God put a feast outside the gate. Come with me outside the gate and eat the feast. There's a massive difference between going to our neighbor and saying, listen, your life is a mess and you're making lots of bad decisions. You know, you really need to get your life together and I can show you how. And saying, listen, I'm a mess too. I have offended a perfectly holy God, and here's what I deserve. I deserve an eternal death sentence. But in Jesus Christ, I've received mercy. Mercy that is incomprehensible to me. I don't deserve it. And I've been given this message. There's mercy for you too. There's forgiveness for you too. Now, that forgiveness comes at the cost of acknowledging that you're in need of forgiveness, which means you have to admit you're a sinner. But I'm not telling you this because I met the standard and now you need to meet the standard too. I'm telling you this because I didn't meet the standard. You can't meet the standard. None of us can meet the standard, but there's mercy for people like us. You see the difference between those. What Jesus is condemning is the Pharisaical self-righteousness. It's comical self-righteousness, because anyone who is self-righteous is by definition oblivious to the 2x4 coming out of his eye. Self-righteousness is foolishness, because there is no righteousness found in us. Right? Self-righteousness is foolishness. Judgmental self-righteousness is even more egregious foolishness. It's one thing to be self-righteous in your house. It's another thing to go out of your house self-righteously and try to help everyone else with the 2x4 in your eye. Right. Jesus is not forbidding all judgment. He is not forbidding us to make distinctions. He is forbidding us from judging others in such a way as to believe in our hearts or to portray to others that the standard that we're using to condemn them is a standard that justifies us. That we have somehow achieved where they have failed. And I think it's not irrelevant when we look at verse 6. Do not give the dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. In Jesus' own ministry, who were the most common dogs and pigs? It was the self-righteous Pharisees. Right? Let me offer a couple words of application here. Again, there may be some of you here this morning who have looked at Matthew 7:1 as sort of a get-out-of-jail-free card. Christians shouldn't ever condemn anybody. Christians shouldn't judge anybody. And I want you to realize that just biblically that position is not, it's not justifiable at all. It doesn't make any sense even in the 6 verses we read this morning. You don't have to go all the way around the Bible to find that that doesn't. Within what Jesus says right here in this one paragraph, he can't be saying we should never make any judgments whatsoever. Okay, that's just the wrong reading of the text. So that's one application. If you have convinced yourself that the Christian message is just a message of absolute blind acceptance of anything and everything under all circumstances, that love means never saying anything critical about anyone, it just doesn't wash with what Jesus says. Okay. But here are the other applications. Again, bringing it home to a church like ours. Let me say it this way. If you're ever accused of being judgmental and you find it easy to just brush off that accusation, you should tremble a bit. I get this accusation periodically. People get upset. Something I've said, something I've done, you're judgmental, you're a Pharisee. I'll tell you, it takes days, weeks, to get over that. I'm not saying, don't be mean to me. It's not my point here. My point here is, if someone accuses you of being judgmental, that's a good opportunity to be examining our hearts. Because it's very easy for us. It's very easy for us, as I've said multiple times already this morning, to slip into the attitude of the Pharisee, in which instead of thanking God that we have been shown mercy, that we thank God that we're not like those people. Just a practical thing. Just a practical thing. It is worth taking caution. And I'm not saying... you should ban this or prohibit this or anything, but it's worth taking caution about the kind of, often particularly, Christian media that we consume. There are books and websites and radio programs and podcasts and whatever that exist, whole ministries that exist solely to let you know every single day why everyone else is wrong. And I'm not saying that they don't have some value. It is good to be discerning. But you understand that when we talk about people's media intake, right? You hear sermons about the sort of movies we watch and the entertainment that we listen to. If we look at someone who watches movies with a lot of foul language and violence and whatever, and we say that, you know, that over time that has an effect on you. The reality is, bombarding yourself every day with messages about how everyone else is wrong can have an effect on your heart. I just want you to be aware of that. It's not wrong to be discerning. It can be wrong. It can contribute to the attitude that I'm glad I'm right and that I've been delivered from being, you know, one of those kinds of wretches. Right? Does that make sense? My goal this morning has been to preach to us. I could have preached a whole message on why people who think judge not lest you be judged means don't ever judge anyone, why they're all wrong. And everyone would have gone out and gone, oh, that's good. But I wanted to point this one more at us. Point this one at me. Right? So let's let this text, let's let the words of our Lord Jesus penetrate our hearts this morning. That we not be self-righteous. And this is why at the beginning of the service this morning, I prayed as I often do. Father, we confess that we are not righteous in and of ourselves. The antidote to judgmentalism is not permissiveness. The antidote to judgmentalism is a right view of yourself as condemned by the law and having received mercy because of Christ. Meditate on that. Meditate on that. Make that central to you. And it is the antidote to being a judgmental person in the way that Christ condemns. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, it is my prayer now as we conclude that the words of our Lord would penetrate deep into our hearts. Father, that if there are those here who have bought into the lie of this age that any kind of drawing of judgments is wicked, Father, that they would understand the need to draw a sharp line between righteousness and evil. Father, for those of us who are convinced that there is righteousness and evil and that there are wicked people, that there are people indeed who are under your judgment, whereas we have been received by you, Father, keep us from judgmentalism. Help us to see over and over again in our daily lives. Help us to see our own sinfulness and recognize that the mercy that we received in Jesus is not something we merely received when we came to saving faith, some of us when we were children. But Father, this mercy is something we need day by day because we remain sinning day by day. And so Father, as we become aware more and more of our own sin, that we would be more and more aware of and in awe of the mercy of Christ so that we can go to others and proclaim this mercy as well, this saving mercy, this grace. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.